Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to gather here to continue our conversation as touching cells as a church. We ask for understanding and clarity, and not just understanding and clarity, but also the strength to implement what we're taught. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So we are going to be continuing with our conversation on the cell system. So today we're going to be looking at the biblical basis for the cell system. The biblical basis for cells. Now, like I said, I'm not going to rush it. And we're just going to take it a step at a time, and then a step at a time, and then a step at a time, so that there can be that much clarity into what we are doing. Now, in the first session and in the second session, you found out that we clearly agreed that the cell system was God's module for building his church, right? You know, see, they are introducing some system that we don't even know how it runs. No, that's how the church should run, right? And so we took some time seeing how that this was God's pattern to building or raising what? Loving, strong, caring, large churches, which keep on what? Growing. So if we're going to have a growing church, what that means is that we need to have it done God's method. That's the only way. We cannot implement something that we think works. At the end of the day, we're going to just only realize that it never worked in the first place. So we're going to stick to God's module or to God's pattern. To God's module or to God's pattern. We saw that in our first week, and then in our second week of this discussion, we spoke about what cells were. Now, there's a reason why I take my time teaching and explaining this, because there are certain times where a church changes its traditional module of running itself or herself, and then it becomes a total confusion or becomes a total mess. Everybody's used to a particular system, and there's a system introduced. Then there's a mess in the whole system. But we don't want to have mess, right? So we patiently take our time to explain and to teach. Now, when that happens, you would get to realize that everybody has the understanding of why things happen the way they happen. And you don't say that maybe it's another kind of implementation. No. And that's what we got to see. It's God's module of running his church. Today we're going to look at, like I said, the biblical basis for cells. Reasons why, again, I take time having at us look at it more biblically is because everything that we have as a church structure or practice should be based on the Bible. Do you understand? So, whatever is done that we cannot explain biblically, we cannot have it in our midst. Everything must be explained on the basis of the Bible. The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. So if we cannot explain any church structure biblically, then it's expedient we do not have it in our midst. So like I said, we're not in a rush. Just going to take our time and build. All right? Let's go to Exodus. Say, hey, Pastor, Exodus sales system. Yes, my dear brother and sister. And the Exodus story teaches us something important, that Moses involved himself in. And what happened is that the people of Israel grew significantly. So some biblical scholars say they were about 2 million. How many of you know the population of Ghana? We're around 33, 34 million. So 2 million people in the desert. And mind you, they are very stubborn. Stubborn 2 million. And God just calls one man and gives him a spokesperson to lead these 2 million people. 2 million stubborn people. So, you know, they don't understand loyalty and disloyalty. So I'm sure they would have been enjoying themselves in the whole place. And Moses is the only judge of the people. Do you know what that means? That's quite scary. 2 million people, you're the only judge. So, first thing, 5 a.m. in the morning, after sleeping around 2 a.m., the people are already in the queue. 2 million people in a queue. And so they gather themselves and they want to see Moses as the judge. Because one brother has said something against another sister that she didn't like. And she feels like the brother has to apologize. And she's told the brother to apologize. And the brother says, no, I will not apologize. So if you will not apologize, we're going to tell Moses. So we are in the line. So Moses also will sit down quietly. And then he will judge. He will judge. You judge means he will give counsel. Like, call the person for me. Talk about it. Okay, please, from today. The law says, ninth commandment. Don't you remember? Go and do this. Okay, it's not in any of the Ten Commandments, but it's in the 613 laws that we have as a people. So law number 412, have you read it? Don't steal your brother's goods, okay? Go and return it back to him. So Moses is doing that work. And then he is wearing out. You know, as a pastor, that's why every pastor should teach the people to receive God's word from the congregational point, from the pulpit. Because if the people are not taught that way, they will always want to come and see you. Oh, meanwhile, what I just taught was right on the pulpit. If you could just listen to what was taught and put it into practice, you see that you're going to be fine. So that's what Moses is doing. Then his in-law looks at him sadly, who was Jethro. Says, this thing you are doing, you're going to kill yourself first. You know, many times, it's just stress that makes men of God weak. I mean, the stress of the people. Normally, it's just the stress of the people. People heaping up and heaping up and heaping up. and heaping up a lot of problems. And then, because, you know, oftentimes when I call somebody to explain to them, or somebody has a biblical question we are supposed to look at, then, as you say, it's not like this. No. I'm like, okay, can you just calm down? Then, in my mind, it's not that I'm trying to, especially when I really don't have time on my hands, I always look at the shortest way possible to make you still understand what is so much to understand. Because I can explain it to you, but I always try to think about, okay, like you're trying to kill like 3 birds with one powerful shot, that pa, 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 then you see that you are done, pa, 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 then you are done. But when you are counseling people, it's not like that. No, it's not like that. And some have a compendium of problems. It's not just one problem. It's a problem that leads to a problem, and a problem that leads to another problem. So you see, that's the work Moses was doing. So Jethro is telling Moses, and don't forget, the work Moses is doing is the ministry, in short. Right? Because that was what he was called to do. Exodus chapter 18. We're now going to read. I just wanted to give you a story so it makes that clear enough. Verse 13. And so it was, we're waiting for you. Exodus is just after Genesis. Exodus 18, verse 13. Exodus 18, verse 13. Exodus 18, verse 13. Exodus 18, verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw that all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws." That was the work Moses was doing. Verse 17. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. The work of the ministry is just so much. Not one man can accomplish it." I thank God that Moses had good counsel from Jethro. It's too much. You can't do it alone. So Moses, you and the people are going to get tired. Then he now says in verse 19, "Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the law and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do." Verse 21. "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear the Lord, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves will judge. So he's telling Moses, you teach the people and assign men over those people. Let them handle every small matter, every small case, every small situation. And when it's a very huge matter, it can be brought to you. Now, these men are going to be leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, and leaders of tens. Now, do you see the concept of small groups that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is introducing to Moses? Because they were a congregation of 2 million with one Pastor Moses. And Pastor Moses is doing all the work. He sits down from morning up until evening, morning up until evening, solving important cases, and a lot of useless cases, I believe. He's doing both together. But Moses is telling him, hey, break them off. And let them judge the people at all times, verse 22. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. I thought you said you wanted to serve God, isn't it? All right, so you're ready to bear the burden of the pastor. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will also go to their place in peace. Wow. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own lands. So right from from Exodus, we see the concept of small groups, which we said can be called cells. Small groups. Small groups. And these people are going to be responsible for leading the people under their watch. They are going to be responsible for guiding the people. They are going to be responsible for reminding the people of the statutes of God. And of course, we get to see how that the early church, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, still adopts this system. We see the same principle. It's not shocking that Jesus comes out picking out 12 people and training them for a work of 120, and then eventually, right, a 3,000 and then a 5,000 and then several thousands of people gathering in the church. So we had already seen how that this is God's pattern. Right from Exodus, we see that the congregation was broken off into smaller groups so that people are going to be responsible. Oh, church is on Sunday. Of course, some people need to be told church is on Sunday. Others need to be told we have a meeting. Others need to be told there's a pot bean session. Others need to be told we are supposed to be praying. We're supposed to be fasting. We're supposed to be studying. So there are supposed to be people over the people continually teaching and making sure that those people grow. And I want you to know that this is not just, you know, the intent of this is not just so that the church will grow. Church growth becomes a function, or it becomes the product of what we are implementing. We're going to see growth. But we want to make sure that every single member of the church is cared for, is loved, is checked up on, is not lonely. Because the reason why he sets the solitary in families, he doesn't want you to be lonely. And so he gets you involved in a church family. So imagine if you have 70 people that probably you are responsible for. Of course, I'm going to explain that as we go in our conversations, because normally a cell will be between 6 and 15, maximum 15. When it passes 12, we break it off and then we form another again. So, we see that the concept of small groups is an important theme. And like I said, it's not just because we want the church to grow, number one. Not exactly. Only. We want it to grow, but that's not the only reason. We want to make sure every member is catered for. Every member is loved. Every member is checked up on. Every member is shown some kind of love and care and concern. And every member belongs to at least a smaller family that they can really relate with. In Acts chapter 2, we see this principle very clear. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And we're reading verse 42. 42 and 46. 42. Now don't forget this. We said this the previous times that the church was known to have meetings in homes or houses. And then she also had meetings in the temples. We already saw that. Right, so in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So, they are continuing in the apostles' doctrine. It means that whenever they gathered to teach. In the temple, you will find them teaching. And they also did this from house to house. Verse 46. So in verse 42, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then in verse 46 also, they continuing daily with one accord in one temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So you see that the church will have something doing in the temple, and it's going to have something also doing in the homes or in the houses. Now, as we go in our conversation, I'm going to introduce some things. It's not because I'm not intentional, but I want us to have it that way, right? So I'm going to say some other things that I have not said in the first one, in the second one, probably not in this one also as well. But as we go, I'll add it. That's why you shouldn't be absent, right? So the early church consisted of small groups. They had small groups. They had small groups. As well as they also had larger groups of gathering. But it almost looks like, you know, the church today has forgotten a certain kind of gathering. And, you know, this is just an opinion for me and is liable to be not correct. But if you ask me, one of the reasons why the church has not gained ground so much in European parts of the world and some other American parts of the world is because she has neglected this form of meeting. The church is finishing. Go to Europe and see. Yes. When you go to places like Turkey, there's no church. Turkey was one of the strongest places. Paul had his strong church in Turkey. Today, when you go there, Turkey is totally, completely Muslim. Completely. Completely. You get to hear how great church buildings in Europe are being sold off and turned into normal houses and buildings. The church is finishing. Let me tell you. You should go there and see. Those who go to Europe, sit down. Those I know who go to the European parts of the world, see how they tell me they struggle to find Holy Ghost filled churches. So you can find a whole province and you can't find like one Holy Ghost filled supernatural church. It's just when you go, old people, the young people are not interested in church. And then it can continue to probably something like the doctrine. Because, you know, that prosperity gospel that starts off, it started off in America. You know, you want to put it on somebody. Somebody says it's not somebody that preached it. It's not him. He didn't preach it. He preached it intelligently. Then you pick it and you blew it up. So when you have the church teaching prosperity, prosperity is good, but prosperity to a certain level where it takes central sitting in the church is dangerous. Where all that the church thinks about is how to make money, how to do something important, a good family, marriage, wife, it will be well with you when you go to work, it is well with you in your bank account. You see, those things, as the church, you know, that's they continued in the apostles' doctrine. There was a doctrine that they were supposed to continue in. So the growth of the church was because of what they had and because of how frequent they also gathered as well. So So when you find out that the church is just all about money, 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 prosperity, we need to money, 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 it's money, how's the money? Oh, give this, you will become this. You give 10,000, this, it will become 50,000. The Lord, as you give 25,000, it's going to multiply to give you 1 million. You see people selling their what we are going to give this. Hey, let's be serious. Let's be serious. I'm telling you, the church cannot grow like that. Church cannot look at all the things that are happening in Acts. Look at the progression in Acts. People were giving their lives, killing themselves, going for missionaries. Look at Paul moving around. You say that the church should grow through prosperity. I'm not against prosperity. I will never be against prosperity. I never will. But when it's preached excessively, and that's all that we gather to do every single time, there's a very serious problem. Take your seats. Your family, oh, good home, comfort living, no struggle, no suffering. If you tell people to go outside and go and preach, you see something. You can't find people who can preach the gospel clearly, simply, without any confusion, and get someone filled in the Holy Ghost. You can't find many. You can't find many. Preach the gospel. Preach it. And get someone filled in the Holy Ghost. Simply these two things. You'll be shocked. You'll be shocked. Come to Jesus. He'll give you all that you have. You hear it. If you come to Jesus, he'll give you, he'll help you. He'll help you. Is that all? Is that what he sent you to preach? That's what he sent you to do. He's come to Jesus so that he'll give you money. Come to Jesus, he'll make your life comfortable. So, we must be careful how we build and what we build on. So, they are gathering. And people of God, continuing steadfastly the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in breaking of bread and in prayers, was not anything related to what we see many people shout about. Then in verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's how the church grew. So we will have to model the church of Jesus Christ according to how he modeled the church. We must take heed how we build, lest we build on sinking sand. So the idea of the church meeting in smaller groups is something that happened right from the beginning. It's the church in the house, the church in the house, and the church in the temple, the church in the house, then the church in the temple, the church in the house, then the church in the temple. These two things are how Jesus Christ built his church. And it's not shocking that in Matthew 18:20, it says, where two or three people are gathered, in my name, there I am, in the midst of them. So two, three people is okay for a meeting. Two, three, five, six, seven, eight, 10, 12, 15. He's there in that space or in that place. In that space or in that place. Go back to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 1 to 2. Acts chapter 2. From verse 1 to 2. Acts chapter 2. From verse 1 to 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole world. So it means that they were gathered in a house. The whole Acts chapter 2 experience was not in a church, like a temple church. No, it was in a house. That's how God tells us, I endorse people gathering in smaller groups. 120, they were there. Do we see that in Exodus 18? Hundreds, you see that? Fifties, tens, thousands. So they were gathered in a house and the wind filled the whole house. Look at Acts chapter 13. I mean, same 1 verse 13. 1 verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into what? The upper room. So they were in a house, and then in that house, they were in the upper room. And where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James. These all with one accord in prayer and supplication. Do we see that in Acts chapter 2? Where they gathered together and they also supplicated in prayer in Acts chapter 2? Are you sure? Where did you see that? Verse what? Verse 1 and 2? Okay, but did you see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 46? That's what I'm saying. So, it's the same activity, right? They gathered in the upper room. See that? See it. You see it again. 46. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from what? House to house. So, you see that? Even before the Holy Ghost came, right, they already had that mind of meeting in spaces or in places, in smaller groups. Do you see that? See Acts chapter 3. So, in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, we see that they met from house to house. In Acts chapter 3, verse 2 to 3, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. So we see that Peter and John had a culture of going into the temple. But as much as they had a culture of going into the temple, they also were used to having churches in what? In homes. So Sundays in the big church, the temple, the cathedral, the auditorium, within the week, the members divide off into these smaller groups. And then you continually hold the same church. Do you understand? Yes. You continually hold the same church in smaller units or smaller spaces. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Can we read together as a church? 1, 2, go. And daily in the temple and in every house. Do you see that? So, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach what? Jesus. Great. So, they cease not to teach Jesus Christ. So, daily, you find them in the temple. You find them from house to house. And what were they doing? They were preaching Jesus. And I can tell you, you know, sometimes the enemy can be very smart. He knows exactly what to touch that gets the church disfocused. Like, he knows exactly what to touch. Now, you may not know how important meetings are aside what we have in the church, but he knows very well. So he's going to distract us, make us more concerned about meetings in the temples, which is not wrong. But then he causes us to forget that which can also be held in the homes. And because it's God's pattern, we may miss it by not paying attention to that. So, and daily in the temple and in house to house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus. It means the teaching and preaching of Jesus was not just in the church. You find people preaching and teaching Jesus in the homes as well. In the homes as well. Normally, even if you're not careful, your workplace will have a greater influence on you than the church, if you are not careful. Me, when I used to go to work, sometimes I'll enter and say, hey, you be here, sir. Okay, let's say 8 hours. You're there for 8 hours. Then you have like one concern person in there. Another person that really does not like pastors. Two bad combi. Then you are the only one there. You are now three on a shift. You are going to be with them for the next maybe 1 year. Oh boy. But you come to church for just 4 hours, 5 hours, and you are already in a hurry to go home. 4 hours, 5 hours a week against 8 hours. 8 times 5 is what? 40. So let's say you are doing 40 hours with people that are not exactly correct, up against 4 hours against very correct people. The influence is very strong. You may not know it, I'm telling you. There was a time I had a friend. I mean, I've always had like a very good friend, close friend, my university days. And I was just around him. I don't know if I started laughing like him or he started laughing like me or we both started laughing like ourselves. So one day I said, you laugh like me or I laugh like you. It's one of them. That's influence. So you are doing 40 hours up against 4 hours. You just look at it. Just consider. Before you realize, you begin to think like someone at your workplace. You may not say that it's true, but it's very true. I'm telling you. You will not even know the time that you start to talk like the person, or you start to think like the person, or you start to act like the person, or the food the person likes finally becomes the food that you also get to really like, because the person is the one that has a lot of influence and can go out and go and get the food that nobody can go to, because it takes 30 minutes. By the time your boss comes, we are in for, oh, we pay, see, and we pay. So both of you are not really like a fufu person, but when the person started eating fufu, you also started eating fufu. And before you realize, you begin to eat fufu more than the person. So influences are strong. So you can see that, you know, we can just limit the church to just 3 hours of Sunday, 4 hours of Sunday, 5 hours of Sunday, even 8 hours of Sunday. Even 10 hours, Seth. 10 hours. You go 10 hours of Sunday. Monday, you are still there. You have a moody boss. Before you realize, you are also becoming some way. She enters, she just frowns at everybody. Before you also enter, you are frowning at your people. I see. An inquisitive boss, a curious boss. Anyway, the boss is not curious or inquisitive. But before you realize, you are also asking questions like the person. So unknown to you. I mean, if I don't want you around, I'll not stay around you. Yes, or I'll not talk to you. Seriously, if you know me very well. If you could like ask my colleagues whether I was close to everybody. Yes, I was not close to anybody. I was close to just 1, 2, 3 people. I was fine. Because if I allow that influence, I'm just going, I can easily be influenced. Yes, I can easily be influenced. Not now as I am, but back then I'm easily influenced. Not influenced, but influence. Influence is influence, whether negative or positive. So I don't also struggle to get the grace of God on people's lives because I'm easily influenced. If I sit in a meeting for 6 hours outstretched, you find me talking like the person. 6 hours outstretched. So if I don't listen to any man of God, because if I listen to you, I'll be able to do the same thing. You'll be shocked. I'll be able to do the same thing. That's influence. Yes, that's influence. So if I don't want trouble, I just stay away. If I see anyone prophesying anywhere, I can prophesy the same way. I'm not lying to you. I just need to sit in the media. I'll receive something. So when we now start to say the church should be meeting just on a Sunday, even in midweek services, so they said the midweek service is 7 to 8. Why are they keeping us here till 8:45? Tomorrow I have work. So the church is both known to be in the house and in the temple. Right? So, back to our scripture. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. House to house. Look at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Now Saul was consenting to his death. This man is very serious. So this is the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now look at what he said. This is man. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He made havoc of the church. Havoc of the church. How did he make havoc of the church? In the temples. He couldn't find them at the temples. There was scattered everywhere. Some moved to Samaria. But he saw that no, this church people, go to the house of Lydia, you find them there. He knew very well. So he moved into the houses and he made havoc of the church. The church means it wasn't just a family. They were known to have gatherings in places and spaces. And he knew that because he was a very intelligent young man. And he knew that these people, they are known to gather in the temples as well as they are known to gather in the houses. So if we can't find them in the temples, we are going to definitely find them in the houses. So do you know what? All of my bodyguards, let's go. There's a woman called Mary. Her house, she lives at La Paz. 212. We are going to Mary's house. We'll find a church there. No matter what we do. Dansuman, Snitz Flat. We'll find a church there. Hey, you have to Mom Proby, we'll find the house there. And then Severi, Michelle Camp. That place, when we go, we have to be careful about the soldiers. But it's more likely we are going to find a house there. Your place. Obojo, we'll find the church in the house of Mom Mabel, isn't it? Community 18, we're going to find that place. Is easy to go. We'll just enter. Pull out the church. Abokobi, or where? Old Ashoma. Hey, I see. Your place is Old Ashoma. Alright, how about you? North Legon, we're going to find the church in North Legon. Kaswa. Kaswa, we'll pause for Kaswa. When we are finished going everywhere, then we'll now go to Kaswa. that place, we'll find many churches. Uh-huh. Yes, you. Mile 7. Mile 7. We'll find the church in Mile 7. Uh-huh. Hey. They'll say that. Paul, he's a wicked man. You don't know Paul. When he stood before the proconsul and they asked him a question, the high priest asked him a question. He didn't know it was a high priest. The answer he gave him, I'm telling you. Then they now told him that, hey, that's a high priest. Then he now apologized. Paul, he's a wicked man. So you are the headquarters. So that's where the pastor is staying. Oh, I see. Huh? We should bend that. That place there will find plenty meat. When we enter, you two, where are you? So you two, you are also part of the meat. And you two. Hey! And you two. Ha! We have already found, and these ones are not just stayers, so they are stayers and leaders. So maybe they will have more. Yeah. Yes, but me, I will not be there. Sit down. Me, I will not be there. Me, I'm very led, though. Don't know. Very led. Anywhere trouble is, you will not find me there, I'm telling you. I don't know how I do it though. I'll just be there, so I'll just move away and it will happen. Yes, I'll not be there. Hi. One time like that, something happened. Few seconds to the thing, I was not there. And it happened to them. So when I came back, they were sitting there and I was in the head. I didn't know. I was just there, I felt like moving. And then I moved. So, Saul knew where the houses were. It's just like Ghana, we are now free. When you go to Japan, you go to, you know, communist countries. This was, they meet quietly, 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 quietly. You don't see that you are meeting. Before you realize, your head is off. So, which is Saul, is entering into every house and he knows that there is a church in every house. Acts chapter 12. You will escape every trouble. In your life. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Every trouble you will escape. Amen. Wherever trouble seeks to meet you, you will not be found.
Amen.
You will not be found.
Amen.
Take your seats. Acts chapter 12, verse 10. 2:12. But let me read from the GTN version. He says that from Acts chapter 8 verse 3. But Saul tried to destroy the church going from house to house. He dragged out the believers, both men and women, and threw them into jail. Acts chapter 12 verse 10-12. I hope our conversation gives you enough evidence of this reality and puts a lot of importance on us as a church to anticipate to have God's pattern as a church. Are you listening? Acts chapter 12, verse 10-12. When they were past the first and the second word, They came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city. Which opened to them at his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Do you see that? So he knew that Mary will have a church in her home. Now, like I said, as we go, I'm going to open it because some of you might not be able to have churches in your homes, but we can have that in schools and in other places. But I just want us to be more biblical before I spread it open, right? So he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Semach, where many were gathered together praying. So there was a meeting, which we can call a cell. Some other people will call house fellowship. Some other people will call them bus cells. Some other people will call them cell, life cells, depending on what you want to call it. But I would rather have us call it the way, you know, Yonggi Cho calls it, who is the founder of this, discoverer, will I say it, of this system, is just to call it cells. So the cell was happening right here in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. They were praying. Do you see that? Now, reasons why we take time going through Acts is because Acts is where we see the church born, literally. The church is a newborn baby in Acts. So we see all other foundational cultures built from Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 16, verse 12 to 15. And then we'll jump over to verse 40. Acts chapter 16, verse 12 to 15. And then we'll jump over to verse 40. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. So Lydia has heard the word, whose heart the Lord opened, and that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and what? Departed. That's actually verse 40. So you see that Lydia was quick to opening her home to receiving these wonderful men after she had believed the gospel. So it means that since she was converted, her house had become a rallying point for meetings. Do you see that? Her house has become a rallying point for meetings. Beautiful woman. I believe also that the most important thing was that her soul was saved, but much more, God also wanted her home an open space where people can gather. I believe that very much. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Are we taking it slow enough? Okay, Acts 20, verse 20. This is actually Paul. 20:20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to what?
House.
What a blessing. Paul is teaching from house to house. Romans 16. So if we see this in Acts, we see how the church was run by Paul, is that he had preaching engagements also from house to house. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verses 1-5. Romans chapter 16, verses 1-5. I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that ye may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the church of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in what? Their house. The church that is in their house. We see cell meetings or meetings in homes or house fellowships happening in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. So I believe that one of the errors that we have is that we are just trying to have a church in the temple, and not trying to break off the meeting spots or the meeting places where the church can also gather. But that's why we are teaching, so that it becomes much clearer to us why it's important for us to have churches in homes, houses, or spaces. Have you seen that I've just said something I never said before? Okay, so we are going. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. So there was a church in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. They were married, right? Husband and wife, but they had a church in their homes. I strongly believe they were teaching the gospel clearly. Yes, because they were responsible for Apollos' conversion into seeing clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. The church that is in their house. Colossians 4:15. Colossians 4:15. So it means that there were definitely churches in houses, churches in temples, Acts of the Apostles, right? Churches in houses, we see that churches in temples, in the church in Corinth. Then we see that there are also churches in houses in Rome. Do we see that? Then we're now also seeing that there are churches in houses in Colossae. So, Colossians 4:15. Colossians 4:15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his what? House. The church
that is in his house.
Do you want to serve Jesus?
Are you sure? You want to really serve Jesus?
Then do it the way he wants you doing it.
And don't say, "Oh, how I love you, Lord."
And then we now say, churches, in houses, and spaces. I feel it's not really for me. If you really love him, you do it the way he wants you to do it. I believe that on the day where we all stand before him, we probably are going to be amazed of some of the results that we thought were useless to him, but meant everything to him. Like maybe somebody who has a church in a home, and the church has kept it, she or he has kept the church consistently running for a period, for a long time, breaking off the churches into other homes, and is overseeing those churches in other homes. It looks very normal. You may not even recognize the person. Like, oh, I mean, it's nothing because he's not on TV, you see. Or he's not on radio. Or he doesn't have a flyer in the central part of Accra with a 3-piece suit. White 3-piece suit with gold splitted, breasted well enough. Double actually. Not triple, double. Has 6 bodyguards around him when he moves. His colon from 100 meters away can be perceived and smelled. What a blessing. He moves around in an entourage, a motorcycle, 3 dispatch riders taking the lead. Why is it A? Sometimes it's important, you know. Sometimes it's important. Has 61 policemen at his disposal. You that you try to shoot him, you'll be shot before you are shot. Then we say, yes, that's the man of God. That's the man of God. Then you see one village pastor, you see, who labors faithfully 40 years without complaints, has raised small churches in different villages, has raised pastors to preach in different languages. We don't recognize those until we all stand before Jesus. You know, the things that we likely esteem, he most of the times does not esteem those things. Things that we take pride in. So we must just be interested in doing what he wants us to do. A song minister who is everywhere but has no contribution to the local church, serves in no local church, has no local pastor over him, yet he has his song sung all over. We are more likely to hail such an individual. Then there's another singer who has served faithfully in the local church. Everything has been done within the confines of the local church, serves the local church rightly, but probably is not out there. We are more likely to be drawn towards that individual. And that's why no man will have to judge before the set time, actually. Because it's in that time where we'll get to know what works we had of him. So you may be a cell leader or a senior cell leader or a cell pastor and nobody knows you. And your pastor has been known. But then Jesus may consider your work. Yeah, he can. Not because your pastor has not done it well, But he considers your work. Know that he does not consider the pastor's work. He considers your work. So, you know, we must really be careful how we, you know, build. It's one of the few times, genuinely is true, where I get to watch a movie. And I did that last week. And it was actually something that I saw. And I said, oh, let me just go and watch it. I think it was Pastor E. Adeboye's, you know, life story. And it actually turns out that, you know, the founder of Redeemed did not even have a big church. It was just a very small church. And then there were people there. And Enoch goes, Pastor Enoch Adeboye goes in there with his wife after struggling with so many things in life, gone to Herbalist, seen a lot of people, helped a lot of people, trying to find his feet in life. Then he goes there. And there's this pastor who has labored over the church for several decades. All of the people are old. So he walks in, long story short, the pastor dies, hands over the church to him. When he hands over the church to him, the church explodes. So Redeem is not actually found by E. Adeboye. He was under the man. And then he was handed. So you may think that I don't know, but that's actually true. He's building on what he has toiled on. But he's known and seen. But we don't know of who he took over from. But I would not be shocked if we stand before Jesus and majority of the rewards goes to the one that actually labored to start what was started. So don't be too enticed. Let's do what God wants us to do. He's the one that will reward us for what he has committed to our hands. No man can diligently reward us. No man. And I'm actually interested in his rewards than any man's rewards, and I'm not going to lie. Because it will be very sad if you stand before him and there is nothing that you have to show of him. Yes, you had money. Yes, you had fame. Yes, you had this. But you didn't do what he wants you to do. Sad. Philemon. So we see the church in Laodicea and Nymphas, right? All right. Philemon chapter 1, verse 2. Or Philemon 2. There's just one chapter, so. Philemon 2. To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So I believe at this time we should be very certain that the church did not only have temple gatherings, right? And then, of course, the church will be much strengthened if we can return to this module. So before I close, I actually intend to close shortly. We must not forget that God has a pattern. And he wants us adhering to that pattern of the church. Are you listening? He wants us building the church in this pattern. It's not a new church program, actually. It is his model for building the church. It's his model. It's not a new church pattern. We're introducing a new church pattern. It's not also a substitute for some wise, divine way of building and making the church grow. It's his pattern. Before we look at what it brings, it's his pattern. All right? He's the founder of the church, and so it means that it is his strategy. Now, it means that if we also wanted the church to grow, it means we will also have to subscribe to his strategy of growth. That's how we want it to grow, right? So, we are going to pay more attention to this system. To this system. And like I said, it's going to help us to care, love, build strong churches. And these strong churches will keep growing and growing and growing. It's easy for you to be in a church and not be known. Me, I've been in churches that they never knew me. You just slide in, slide out, slide in, slide out, slide, slide. And that's when it's easy to come in like a wiper. You just slide in, slide out because nobody knows. And God doesn't want that. How many of you have families where your dad is very happy with you? When you come in, he doesn't know you have come. Then you go out, he doesn't know you have gone out. Then you come in, then he doesn't know you go out, then he doesn't know you. Oh, your dad is happy. He doesn't know. Oh, okay. Wow. Your dad doesn't know that you have come home, you have gone out, and you have come home, you have gone out. Oh, okay. And he doesn't ask of you. He will ask. And now, that should show he's not happy. Because if he were happy, he would not ask at all. But normally, you can't have a home where you just slide in. Now, there are different types of homes because there are some homes where your house is, I mean, where you stay is actually on a different apartment or is at a different place. Those ones sliding in and sliding out, they can, hey, you won't watch your, oh, huh? Those ones are quite different. But not like your dad in the, like your dad, the master bedroom is just next to your room. Then 4 days you slide in, you slide out, you slide in, you slide out, you slide in, you slide out. No, he's going to be wondering, right? So God doesn't want that too. He doesn't want you just sliding in, sliding out. Sliding in and sliding out. You just slide in and then you slide out. Nobody knows what is wrong with you. Nobody knows how you are feeling. Nobody knows how you are faring. Nobody knows your state. You slide in and you slide out. You slide in and you slide out. How many of you, your mothers have come to knock on your gates? And then she comes and says, come out so that we can see you. Right? Because you're always inside. And that's not good. You can't belong to a church and you're always hidden. Huh? You think it's normal. It's not normal. Me, when I was younger, I thought it was normal. But when I grew smart, I said, no, you are not wise. Because why are you in a house and nobody sees you? Nobody talks to you. Nobody says it, but you are happy in the house. And when they say, have you been around? You say, oh, I've been around now. No, that's not good. Right? So God wants us broken off into families. Remember Exodus 18, so that every man can be judged. Every man can be looked over. Everybody can be cared for. Everybody can be supervised. There can be that supervision on every individual person's life. Before we leave, I want you to know the church is a great, great blessing. Right? Great, 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 great blessing. So let's have God's church built in his pattern and his module. And then we're going to have the love we want in the church. We're going to have the growth we want in the church. We're going to have the strength we want in the church.
And the church is going to march on in spite of all. The church is going to march on in spite of all. Just go ahead and thank God for his motive. Go ahead and thank God.
Spite of all, church is marching on. Spite of all,
just pray in the spirit.
And we will fight. Think we're done with holy just. Be God, the church is marching on in spite of all.
Just go ahead and pray in the spirit.
Spite of all.
We thank you, Lord.
Church is standing strong in spite of all. And we will find this fight. They think we're done. Holy just begun. The church is marching on spite of all.
Just thank God.
So build your church. Build your church. Build it from the ground up. It's your church. Build your church. Build your church. Build it from the ground up. It's your church.